And welcome to the Inner Side Radio. My name is Scooter. Hold on, I'm queuing up my Islamic call to prayer here. I love this piece of music. Well, first of all, I wanted to start off the program. Congratulations to Caitlin, who showed her FFA animals at the Spring Tri Club this afternoon and got first prize for her grand champion goat, Rico. First prize for her grand champion breeder rabbit, Jesus, just in time for Easter. Also, first prize grand champion, Friar Rabbit, not to be confused with Briar Rabbit. And third prize for her lamb, Daddy's girlfriend. Heck, wasn't my fault. You should have seen how it was dressed. So congratulations to Caitlin. You go, cowgirl. And, of course, a shout-out to all my vegan friends here on KPFT and elsewhere. Big news, October 7th through 9th, the upcoming October, in Houston, Texas, the AAI, that's the Atheist Alliance International, is partnering with the Texas Freethought Convention to hold an event that will launch the new U.S.-based organization that will be in Houston, Texas. So we can expect the regular round of folks, Richard Dawkins, Daniel Dennett, P.Z. Myers, friend of the show, and, you know, maybe Christopher Hitchens if he's still kicking. And this saves me a lot of trouble because I usually have to go to California for this one. And they're excellent. You'll love it. And I'll definitely be keeping you informed as the schedule develops on that. And we'll probably try and get some in the station. In honor of this event being announced, I'm going to play a couple of Texas atheists right now who will certainly be there. Matt Dillahunty, who will likely be a speaker, as well as Russell Glasser, who are the hosts of the Austin's Atheist Experience Public Access Program on the TV out of Austin, Texas. And this particular episode, which I'm going to be playing tonight, aired last week, and it's a bit of a landmark because they managed to get Ray Comfort on the air for an hour debate. Now, Ray Comfort is one of the grand champions, speaking of which, of a belief system known as Young Earth Creationism, which is a radical fundamentalist Christian belief popular among some of the weirder fringe born-againians like the Texas State Board of Education. And they insist the Earth is somewhere between 6 and 10,000 years old because they counted up all the begats and the beguns in the Bible and came to this astounding scientific discovery. And, of course, all of the dinosaur bones that just, you know, buried because of the Noah's flood and so on. Ray Comfort has regular TV programs on Christian broadcasting networks as well as a weekly radio program with Kirk Cameron, who's like, he's still really hot, you know. I don't know if I have a shot, though. I've only been born once. Not good enough for him. And Comfort is an Australian, as you'll pick up on. And I've noticed that the Australians seem to run their crazies out of that country of the stripe. You know, Mel Gibson, Ken Ham, who founded the Creationist Museum, Roy Comfort. They don't seem to do well there, but unfortunately, they come here. So in case you're wondering or feeling sorry for Ray, because he really gets destroyed in this debate, this guy is not particularly honest in a lot of things that he does. And, of course, when you're pushing something that's this weird and faith-based, there's usually some kind of business going on behind it. So he's in the business of this young earth creationist theory. So this is from the Atheist Experience TV show out of Austin. If you want to hear the whole thing, you can go over to atheist-experience.com, and they have an archive there, and you can check out the whole show. I just had to pull sections out because it's only a 30-minute program. Theirs is an hour. I would go over there and check it out. It's pretty fun. So here we go.
Within your worldview, or maybe coloring your entire worldview, is this idea that a God exists, particularly the God as represented in the Bible, and I do not. Now, considering that we have a different view about this, what is the best method to resolve that, to come to some agreement about what is truth?
Well, I don't know if you could put your finger on what is truth. I can, as a Christian, I can say I found absolute truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And I don't know if any atheist can point to some atheist that said that or point to anything that you can say this is absolute reality. For you, the whole thing could be an illusion.
So you say I could do that right now, but you wouldn't believe me.
Okay, yeah. give me a try.
Okay. I am the way. Everything I say is true.
Yeah, okay. So now resurrect yourself from the dead and I'll believe you.
Well, how do you know that happened?
Well, the thing is, for a Christian, we're not going by a belief. We're going by the power of God. Before I was a Christian, I believed in Jesus. I believed that he was an historical figure. But on the night of my conversion, I came to know him, whom the Bible says to know is life eternal. So when Jesus said, I am the life, he means he is the very source of life. He's the substance of life that became a human being for the specific purpose of destroying death for humanity.
Sure. So, but from an external point of view, we're still dealing with a claim. You are making an appeal to some experience that you've had, which testifies to the reality of it for you. And what I'm asking is, absent that experience, how could anybody else possibly know? Could they be justified?
Well, that's a good question. It's like if you didn't believe in electricity because you can't see it, hear it, touch it, taste or smell it. And I said, yeah, hey, take this fork, stick up this live socket, and you'll more than believe. You'll experience this power. And that's what happens when someone truly becomes a Christian. They move out of the realm of intellect into the realm of personal experience. They don't just believe. They know experientially about the power of God, and that's the power that God puts behind the gospel.
Now, wait a minute. I want to back up a minute because you said that it would move out of the realm of intellect, but that makes it not a good analogy to electricity like you just said, right? Because the realm of intellect is exactly how we know all the details of how electricity works.
Yeah, but you don't experience it. There's a difference between intellectual acknowledgement, you know, electricity is real, and actually feeling its power through your body.
Right, so you're still appealing to the primary proof, for lack of a better word, is direct experience. And I'm just asking, are you then conceding that absent that direct experience, people wouldn't be justified in believing?
No, not when it comes to the existence of God. All you need is eyes that can see it, a brain that works. You look at creation and say there's a creator. But what atheists do, or should I say the new atheists or contemporary atheists, they say there's no creation. We just call it nature. And nature created itself, which is unreasonable, makes no sense. Something cannot create itself.
Yes, that statement is nonsensical. Nature created itself.
Right.
There's a number of errors in grammar there. You can't just call something creation in order to say, I'm going to call this creation, therefore it had to have a creator. Obviously, if it's a creation, it had to have a creator.
Right.
But it's not necessarily creation. You haven't demonstrated that. You've just simply asserted that it's a creation. And the thing that you're objecting to about saying nature created itself, that's more of a grammatical problem, because the idea isn't that nature created itself as some kind of thoughtful act. It's that that existence doesn't necessarily require the creator that you claim it does.
Well, you tell me what was in the beginning without saying I don't know.
Well, why can't I say I don't know?
Because that's ignorance, and you can't have that as an atheist.
Well, yes, you can, because atheists aren't asserting absolute certainty or knowledge that or any of that stuff.
Well, Christians do, because they know that there's a creation and there's a creator.
Sure,
and
asserting knowledge is different from demonstrating that this knowledge is true.
Well, you see, I don't need to demonstrate to a reasonable person that a painting had a painter.
Right. Do you know why?
Tell me why.
Because we recognize that a painting had had a painter, not because it's complex, not because it's ordered. We recognize this from experience. All evidence points to this thing having or being designed. Okay, we recognize design by contrasting it with what is naturally occurring. And that's why you can hold up a painting and a tree side by side, and you would say, oh, the painting is obviously the creation of an intelligent mind, because we have no examples of paintings coming into existence on their own. We have no examples of paintings being able to reproduce. all evidence, we have millions of examples of paintings created by thinking minds. So all of the evidence points to this. The contrast, though, is that trees do naturally reproduce, as do people and living things. We have a good understanding of how planets form out of accretion disks from suns. Those things are naturally occurring. That contrast between naturally occurring and created is something that is how we determine whether or not something was designed. And what you're doing is kind of like, you're familiar obviously with Halley's watchmaker analogy, where you find a watch and its intricate workings supposedly lead one to deduce that it was designed. But in reality, what you have is a watch lying on a field of watches in a universe of watches, because you believe everything is designed. So there is no point of contrast for you.
What you believe, if I'm getting it rightly, is that you believe everything has a semblance of design. From the atom through the universe, it seems to be designed. There's order. There's not chaos.
No, I wouldn't say it seems to be designed. Because I was specifically saying that design is contrasted against naturally occurring. Order itself is not necessarily a product of design. Sand dunes in the desert look very orderly, but they're not designed, and they don't give... Not everything gives the impression of design, and those things which do give the impression of design aren't necessarily designed.
People have, for a very long time, described things as appearing to be designed because the way people learn in general is to make analogies to things that they already know. So when we say how the eye works, we tend to describe it in terms of things that we know how they already work, like a camera. But that doesn't mean that the eye is a literal camera.
Right.
You agree with that?
Oh, of course. But here's my contention. Mm-hmm. Is that everywhere you look in this universe, we see design or order.
No, we don't.
Well, you don't, but I do. So our most intelligent person on the face of this earth cannot create a grain of sand from nothing. We can't create a leaf, a flower, a bird, let alone an eye or a brain. So to say that all this nature, as you want to call it, came to being without a creative designer is to be disingenuous, because it cannot make itself. It's crazy to think that.
First of all, there's a huge fallacy there of saying that the smartest person can't make a grain of sand. I can't even begin to identify how much is actually wrong with that statement. But you're characterizing this as a creation from nothing still, and this all coming to being on its own. If we look at the universe, the limited understanding that we have so far, which is growing constantly, the best method that we have for understanding reality has been the scientific method, by and large. It's the single most reliable, consistent, self-correcting method for discerning truth. Now, if there's some other way of finding out the truth about reality, of course, we'd all be interested in knowing it. But when you say that the smartest person on the earth can't create a grain of sand, therefore, it must have been created by some other...
I actually didn't say that, Matt.
So,
let me tell you what I said,
sure.
So you can back up a little. The smartest person, most intelligent person on the face of this earth cannot create a grain of sand from nothing.
All right.
We can recreate what
sure.
God's already given us. We can change it.
Well, we can modify.
We can modify
what exists,
what's already there.
Right.
But you are still just asserting that we are modifying things that God gave us. And
yeah.
I'm saying, apart from your appeal to some special way of knowing, this direct revelation from God or direct experience with God, how else could we justify that? Because that could never, yeah, surely you would agree that your personal experience could not possibly be justification for somebody else.
And the other thing, too, you mentioned the scientific method. Could you define that for me?
Well, there's a number of different definitions, and the guiding principle is that you begin with an observation, you develop a hypothesis, and then there is a process of testing peer-reviewed research where others attempt to replicate your results and to falsify them to demonstrate, you know, that we're constantly trying to prove that this is wrong. And then you get to the point where an hypothesis has graduated and becomes a theory, and it becomes the best current explanation possible. There's been a lot of times where you've talked about the origin of the earth or evolution and any number of things where people who understand the subject much better than I do and have corrected you on things, or your arguments remain the same. I'm curious as to why that is. I mean, if for example, in your book, you can lead an atheist to evidence, but you can't make him think, you answered a question from an email that was, how old do you think the Earth is? And you essentially said you had no idea how old the Earth is, but science doesn't either. And, or science has continually changed because, you know, years ago they thought it was 100 million years, and now they're up to 4.5 billion years.
Right.
Well, science hasn't made any steps towards the absurd notion that it's 6 to 10,000 years old. And at each stage, the date was the best available. We are building on knowledge as we're standing on the shoulders of giants, seeing further all the time. And so the idea that science hasn't any idea or any good idea about how old the Earth is just demonstrably wrong.
Could it change over the next 100 years?
Will the date become more precise over the next 100 years?
Yes.
Quite possibly, if we get additional information.
So that means at the present day, our modern dating could be wrong, more than likely.
Yes.
So,
however,
therefore, science doesn't know how old the Earth is. Well, it could be wrong.
You're still referring to know as an assertion of absolute certainty, and science doesn't do that, and no rational person should, outside of a handful of things that we can be absolutely certain about. You know, our own existence and direct experience things. You're saying that science doesn't know just because it hasn't come up with a firm date that the Earth is
4.2. That's right. It could change by a billion years in the next 100 years easily.
Yeah, but it's not going to go down to 6 to 10,000 years. I mean, that's incredibly unlikely.
But I didn't say that.
I understand, but yeah. What you're presenting is that as long as you can't be absolutely certain about something, every answer is just as good as any other. That if science isn't absolutely certain to the minute or second about how old the Earth is, that an answer of 4 to 6,000 years, 6 to 10,000 years, is equally viable as one that's 4.5 billion years, and that's just simply not true.
No, I didn't say that. I'm saying you guys changed by the billions.
It doesn't change by the billions. Talking about?
Well, you just check out the last 100 years of history of how old science thought the Earth is, and you'll find it just jumps all over the place, you know, from hundreds of thousands to millions to billions.
Sure,
but so I don't like that. I like something being a little more precise, and when it's more precise, I'll say okay.
But Ray,
I'm sorry that you don't like that, but that's what happens when you learn more. When you learn something new, you change according with the evidence.
Well, Matt, what would you think if I just kept changing all the time to a point where I was unreasonable, where I'd change terminologies?
What do you mean? I'm not quite sure what you mean
by
changing.
Well, that's the frustration I have with atheists saying there's no such thing as creation when everyone knows there's a creation.
No, we don't. That you keep asserting everyone knows it when I'm sitting here as someone who does not know it makes you demonstrably wrong.
There's a creation out there. I know there's a creation. It's always been called
Ray,
a creation.
Ray, you're asking atheists to account for every detail, every bit of information to the precise second, to the precise millimeter of whatever it is they're measuring. But on the other hand, what you want us to accept in return is that the thing you say, because you are willing to come on here and say, I know what it is, I have absolute knowledge, I have certainty, that we should believe you when here you are saying, I've never observed that sort of thing either, but it just happens.
Russell, what I'm saying is that apply the scientific method to that which is around you. Observe what's been made and you'll come up. There's a maker.
How can I assign the scientific method when there's no observations, there's no tests, there's no kind of measurement that you can even propose that would tell the difference between a universe with a God and one without one?
Yes, there is.
What's the test?
Okay.
Common sense. That's what all you need to have is common sense and say, look at this beautiful creation with its flowers and birds.
So just think about it and apply common sense and go with the first thing that you believe, and that's right. Is that where you're going?
No, not at all. Now, let me repeat it. If you look around, you'll see flowers, birds, seasons, fruits, all these beautiful things in creation that surround us that tell us, or tell a reasonable mind, that an intelligent designer made it, because we, with our intelligence, can't create even one grain of sand from nothing.
So anybody who doesn't see this design has an unreasonable mind?
Yeah, exactly right.
Okay.
Or they're not sane.
As a possibly insane and unreasonable person, do you go to the doctor?
All the time.
Do you realize how much medical science has changed in the last 100 years or so?
Absolutely, and it's still changing, and hospitals are still very dangerous places.
And yet you still rely on that as the best possible information about medical health, right?
Yes.
So why is it that you will take that scientific assessment when it comes to something like health, but you don't take it with regard to biology and other things?
Because I don't need to. My health isn't dependent on what I believe about the theory of evolution.
Actually, it kind of is,
okay,
because the theory of evolution is how we use, how we develop vaccines and other medicines that kill things that evolve, living things, viruses, bacteria, etc.
Okay.
So the theory of evolution.
I took a flu shot. You got me.
Okay. But my question, though, was how is it that you can justify accepting medicine as the best explanation for what our understanding of health and taking it, refuse to do the same when the same science, based on the exact same principles, done by some of the same people, come up with answers that disagree with your preconception about...
No, I don't have a preconception about the Earth. It's just that we're talking about, when you talk about science, talking about the age of the Earth.
I'm not talking about the age of the Earth. I'm talking about evolution, the age of the Earth, all of it. All of these things are science-based solutions, and you're accepting, you're cherry-picking what science you want to accept.
No, I actually don't. I don't think the theory of evolution is even slightly scientific. I think it's bogus. I think it's a fairy tale for grown-ups.
Okay.
I used to believe it, but I no longer believe it because I don't like having to use blind faith when it comes to something like that.
You would agree with the statement, wouldn't you, that although it's a fairy tale for grown-ups, it's something that the vast majority of practicing credentialed, like PhD biologists, would say is true. I mean, I'm not saying for you to say evolution is true. You just agree that that puts you at odds with the vast majority of the scientific community. Am I right?
It doesn't worry me. I'll stay with Newton and a few other folks like that believe that God created the universe.
Sure.
Back bothered by the fact
centuries
that
and centuries
changes.
Ago.
Okay, we're listening to Matt Dillahunty, Russell Glasser, in a debate with Ray Comfort, young Earth creationist. And, oh, by the way, when his proof of the world was that we're surrounded by all these beautiful flowers and sunsets and so forth, cue the sound effect of a saber-toothed tiger eating a baby in front of its horrified parents and then look around and go, but it's because it's so beautiful. Talk about cherry picking. So we're going to move on here. Once again, this is from atheist-experience.com. It's a television show. Ray Comfort was on last week, and it's a great show. So we're going to go back to Matt Dillahunty directly debating with Ray about who is a real Christian and who isn't, which is always interesting. Matt was an evangelical Christian for 30 years, so he actually knows his stuff in the scripture. So this is a pretty good debate. So I'm going to get out of the way. This has been the Inner Side Radio Program. We'll let these guys play us out. My name's Scooter, and I'll see you all next week. Stay tuned.
I don't believe it.
Why don't I believe it?
You said that you don't believe it because you don't like to take things on faith. And I said that this isn't something we're taking on faith. This is something that there is a massive amounts of evidence for. I mean, have you bothered to...
evidence that you believe.
Yes,
okay,
of course.
I don't believe that evidence.
Right.
Okay?
And why don't you believe that evidence?
Because I know God. I've known God since 1972, 25th of April, 1:30 in the morning. His word tells me that he created man in his own image, with a moral responsibility. That's what separates man from the animals. We have a moral understanding. I haven't had evolutionists explain to me why we have in 1.4 million different kinds on this earth, except for slugs and worms, why there's male and female. We keep coming back to this population thing. I ask how come were we all once fish? And evolutionists say, yeah, we were. And they explain to me that fish came up in groups to develop lungs or evolve lungs while on the land. They develop the lungs under the water. And I just can't believe that. I don't have that sort of faith.
I understand. And what you've just said is something that I brought up earlier that you denied. You don't believe the evidence. You don't accept the evidence because you have a presupposition that it's wrong.
There's no evidence.
Now there's no evidence. We're talking about transitional fossils and dinosaurs and all kinds of things. But you said that you didn't have a presupposition, and now you're saying you don't believe the evidence, and now you're saying there is no evidence, because you already believe what the Bible says about origins.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, that's called a presupposition.
I abhor the use of music and altar calls and personal manipulation of your hearers.
Sure.
I hate that, and it produces false conversions, and a lot of people that end up, as the Bible says, the latter end becomes worse than the first.
Sure. How do we tell between a false conversion and a true conversion?
Yeah, actually, Matt and I have been to a lot of churches together here in Texas, and we've seen a lot of people who currently believe that they are true Christians, who think that they have been saved, for a lot of them, you would say that they're actually deceived right now, that they're not saved. Am I right?
Yeah, the Bible says there are false conversions, tears among the wheat.
How do we know you're not one of them?
Well, you don't know, and that's why you've got to check me out according to the Scripture. Am I speaking the truth or am I lying? There's plenty of false prophets and fake pastors out there and people in the pews that aren't genuinely converted. There's a lot of hypocrisy. And I find that's what offends people like Richard Dawkins and like yourself. You hate hypocrisy, you hate religious hypocrisy, and so do I. I don't want to see people saying things they don't believe and doing things they know they should or shouldn't do.
So can you tell whether or not somebody's a true Christian?
No, of course not.
Okay.
But you can,
to be accepted on faith.
Okay, let me just take you back in there. You said transitional fossils. There are plenty.
Sure.
Sure, there are plenty. I would like to know, are there any species to species transitional fossils?
Everything is in constant state of transition.
No. I don't mean that.
Yeah.
Don't spread it out that far. Just give me a specific.
You have a fundamental misunderstanding about evolution.
Straighten me out.
I think what you're looking for is a cat to dog.
No. No.
What are you looking for?
I'm looking for something that shows a change, evolution, from one kind to another.
What's a kind? Because kind has no scientific definition.
Well, if I say species, you'll say what species? Because it's got
Because I'll happily give you Eoraptor, Herosaurus, Allosaurus, Archaeopteryx, Tiktaalik, Homo erectus, me sitting here right now, we are all transitional forms. You have to think about things on the evolutionary time scale.
Yeah.
Ray, you do understand what a species is, right? I mean, what the scientific definition of it is.
No, because there are about 16 or 17 different biological definitions for the word species.
Do you know what the main one is? A lot of very smart people have in the past tried to explain this sort of stuff to you, and it just seems to flow right off. So, I hate to put it that way, but there is like a primary definition of a species as it's used by biologists.
Give that to me, William Matt, and then we'll see if we agree on it. But
awesome.
It's like you cannot pin it down, the word species. It's got so many definitions.
A species, two populations make up separate species if they can't interbreed with each other.
Okay.
Under that definition, lots of transitional species, lots of changes from one species to the to another have occurred under laboratory conditions. I can provide
Jesus.
You a reference if you want it.
You're talking about bacteria.
Someone to hear your prayers. Someone who's there. Feeling unknown and you're all alone. Flesh and bone. By the telephone, lift up the receiver, I'll make you a believer. Take second best, put me to the test. Things on your chest, you need to confess. I will deliver, you know I'm a forgiver.
I gotta tell you, this is probably the strongest evidence because it's the one you guys keep coming back to.
Reach out and touch faith.